stained with obvious delight. Why, you have as much gray hair as I do. And the second thing is that Jim always used, well, you notice he introduced me this morning as our brother Paul Mao. He consistently, every time I spoke before, introduced me as our young brother, Paul Mao.
John Kenneth Galbraith is a liberal economist and author who's known for his long, albeit sometimes dry, lectures. And his wife was commenting to him about it. And she said, John, she said, when the people are done, they may not be wiser, but they certainly are a little bit older. In the few remaining moments that we have this morning, we'd like to talk about Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Reading in Acts 4, we'll start with verse 32. Acts 4:32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Shall we bow in prayer for a moment? Father, we thank you for a man named Barnabas, son of encouragement. And we pray that this morning as we think about him, we also will be encouraged, and then likewise, we will reach out following his example, and encourage others. We pray that you will be with us this morning and give us your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm intrigued by the name Barnabas, son of encouragement. As you know, we are expecting child number 6. And we're having a name the baby contest because we had trouble naming the first child. And when you get around to number 6, you used up all the potential ones. And so I had an interview with somebody who was possibly going to join us in a franchise situation. And he sold books. And he says, oh, I've got a great book for you. So he gave us this book called Name Me, I'm Yours. And it even smells of baby powder in it. But it has some very interesting things about names. For example, if your name is Smith, there are 800,000 Smiths in Great Britain alone. In the U.S., there are 2,300,000 Smiths. For example, if your name begins with Mac or Mick or something like that, in Great Britain, there are 1,600,000 people whose name begins that way. If you think your name is common, and it isn't Shang, you don't have the most common name in the whole world. The most common family name, conservative estimates report, are some 75 million Chinese people named Shang. And then people do funny things with their names, naming their kids, and we're trying to avoid that with a name like Mao. One thing we don't want to name is we don't want to name the kid Michael, because you know what nicknames happen. The nickname will be Mickey, so he'd be known as Mickey Mao. And Kyle Elrich says in here, named his daughter Cinder. Her name was Cinder Eller. And people in Florida named their family, their name was Beach. And they named their children Rocky, Coral, Sandy, and Pebble. And never was the first name of a builder in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And his last name was Fail. Never Fail. Well, there are some very unique names, and if you have any names to suggest us, our Name the Baby contest is still open. My wife said if the baby comes today, she might consider naming him Barnabas. So I don't know whether we want the baby to be born or not today. But I'm giving you this introduction so that you'll never forget what the name Barnabas means. Okay? It means son of encouragement. And you know, some of us have names that we can't live up to. Like my last name, Mal, in Dutch really means flea. And there's nothing I can really associate it with, except I wear a 32 and maybe I had short arms. Maybe my relatives had short arms. But the story is about Alexander the Great. And his guards brought him a man who had fled in battle. This man's name was also Alexander. Alexander the Great glared at this young man and said, "Either change your name or live up to it." Barnabas was a man who lived up to his name. Now, I gave away my sermon by giving you these pieces of paper, okay? And hopefully you all got them. And as you follow along, you may wish to write in the keywords. It sort of keeps me on track, and hopefully it'll keep you on track. I try to count how many people got the piece of paper and then walked out. Not too many. But first of all, we note that Barnabas encouraged others through physical sharing. You know, I this week or last week or any time in the last 4 months or any time in the next 3 months, if you filed an automatic extension on your taxes, you have paid taxes. If you've itemized your deductions, you've looked at how much you have given to charitable contributions, including the work of the Lord. And I was really humbled. I helped a widow do her taxes this time. And I noticed that she had given over 40%. And I said, "Isn't that an awful lot?" And she smiled and she said, "I'd like to give it while I'm still happy, while I still can." And I have another friend who is treasurer at a church, and he makes about five times what I make, and but he uses his money very wisely. But Paul, he says, my whole philosophy of the use of the Lord's money changed when I looked at what some of the really poor people do. I'm not going to be talking about giving lots of money today. We discussed that in the first sermon. But we have to remember that Barnabas sold a field, gave his money to the apostles. And I think I would really have trouble selling my house at 688 Euclid. I don't think the Lord wants me to do it. I sure hope he doesn't want me to do it. To sell it for whatever it's worth now, 80, 90, 100,000, and give that money to the Lord. That would take a supreme act of faith on my part. But we read that the first century Christians were so involved, so excited, that they did sell their homes, they did sell fields, and gave the money. Now, Barnabas probably came from wealthy stock. We know that his relative was Mary, the mother of John Mark. Barnabas was from Cyprus. We know that Mary's home obviously was fairly substantial because it was a place where the disciples met both before and afterwards. They remember during the persecution when Peter was in prison and the angel freed him. Where'd he go? He went immediately. He knew immediately where to go. He went to the home of Mary, and it was obviously large enough to hold the group of disciples. And
there is some indication, some people believe or speculate that Mary's home was also the place where they had the Last Supper. It makes sense in some ways. Mark tells a story about a young man who followed nothing but his nightshirt or his loincloth. He followed Jesus, and at the Garden of Gethsemane, when all the disciples fled, here was this young man, and then the crowd, looking around, grabbed this young man, and he fled, and left his nightshirt, his loincloth, and the young man fled naked through the streets, and it very well could have been Mark following behind. Anyhow, we know that Barnabas, although he was from Cyprus, had strong roots in Jerusalem. And he probably was fairly wealthy. But here's a man who sold his field and gave the money to the disciples to give to the poor. Secondly, we know he encouraged through personal sponsorship. That's the second one. Through personal sponsorship. What is sponsorship? It's one who vouches for another person, guarantees the work. One who's a patron, who personally backs. And Ed talked about this morning, talked about some people give money, other people give time. But we know from Acts 9:26 that Barnabas was willing to personally sponsor. Remember what happened? Paul had to flee Damascus. His name was still Saul. And he fled through an opening in the wall. And when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not really believing he was a disciple. This guy's tricking us. He's coming back. Remember all the people he put in prison and killed? He is coming back to get us. But Barnabas took him, sponsored him, and brought him to the apostles. And in Galatians, we know that he brought him to Peter. He brought him to James, the brother of the Lord. And he told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them, moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Barnabas personally sponsored. And the requirement was his willingness to take a risk. He risked his life in the belief that Saul was a genuine Christian. We know from our business in the Service Master where we have individual businessmen who have been successful in business, and now they are responsible for a group of other independent businessmen. They're responsible to give advice, to give counsel, to be motivators, to distribute products. We call these people master franchise coordinators. And we have about 100 of these, and we divided these people up into three different groups, based not on their performance, but based on the fact that whether or not these people had a servant attitude, whether they had good insight, whether they had the ability to motivate, ability to judge. And we divide them into three categories: the obvious winners, the obvious losers, the people who we felt were marginal, and then the people in the middle who could develop. And then, when we looked at their business records, you know what we discovered? We discovered that the people who were the winners, who really did sponsor other people, had by far and away much bigger businesses. They were much more successful in their business of helping these individual businessmen grow. Their record was immensely better. Why? Because they were willing to encourage others in personal sponsorship. They did it. You know, each one of us needs a sponsor in the Christian realm. We need a role model. I saw we need somebody to put their arm around us, to help us through, to lead us and develop us. And those of us who have been Christians for a long time, we probably still need that. We need the advice and friendship of another godly person, a man or a woman. Furthermore, it's our responsibility to do the same for the people we come in contact with, the person who really needs it. And it's interesting to note that Paul, who was sponsored by Barnabas, on the other hand, sponsored other people like Silas, Timothy, and many of the people that he writes about in his epistles. Third point in there is he encouraged through. Now I have to say that in looking for a P and an S, alliteration conquers all ills, I wanted to at first say persuasive sermons, because we read in Acts 11:19-24 how good a sermonizer was Barnabas. But many of us are not in a position to give persuasive sermons, but we are all in a position to encourage others by proclaiming the Savior. So why don't you put in proclaiming the Savior? And we know we need to do this. We intuitively know we need to do this. We've heard it all the time from the people in the pulpit, and we've read in the scriptures. But when we realize what we really do, I think most of us, we look at ourselves, we would say, you know, there are a lot of non-Christians out there who need to hear about the Lord. We're discouraged. We maybe don't have, are looking for things in life. And they truly need to have the Savior proclaimed to them. They need to be encouraged, eternally encouraged. And, you know, we know that the first 2 years of a person's salvation are probably the most effective from a witness standpoint. Why? Because the non-Christian has a whole group of non-Christian friends. And by the end of 2 years, either these friends have heard and accepted, or they've turned away and looked to other places for friendship. And so it is important for us, as the believers here at Bethany, to be willing to encourage others, to eternally encourage others by proclaiming the Savior. And we realize that Barnabas did this. He did it both through preaching. He did this through individual interaction. He and Paul, the whole first missionary journey, they didn't only stay in the synagogue, but they went to people's homes. We also know from Corinthians that Barnabas and Paul were basically the only two apostles who continued to work while they preached. Paul says, neither Barnabas nor I ever took from anybody. We have worked. He said, all the other apostles, they not only took from you for their trips, but they also brought their wives with them. But Barnabas and I, we have worked. So Barnabas was effective in the marketplace, in the people to whom he met. And each one of you has a job. You meet a lot of people out there. So if you're a student, the people in school, yes, even Wheaton has some, I would imagine. People who need to know about Jesus Christ. And then I want you to know how the pattern repeats itself. Acts 11:25 is truly helpful. First of all, if you look at 19, now those who have been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus, and remember, Barnabas was a Cypriot, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch.
When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And here's the requirement. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. I had never seen that before. I just assumed they got together. I didn't realize that Barnabas actually went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. Disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And then notice what happens. During the same time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So notice this pattern of duplication. He looked for Saul, and that was personal sponsorship. He went out and got him and brought him back. Then the people sent money to Jerusalem. And do you think that Barnabas was a good example? Sure, he had already done that sort of thing. So the pattern was physical sharing. And then later they came back after they'd been to Jerusalem and they separated Paul and Saul and Barnabas out. They went on the first missionary journey. And again, this is proclaiming the Savior. And we had a laugh here. I thought if Barnabas had a literary agent at this time, because of the effectiveness of Barnabas's sermons, they probably would have asked Barnabas to write a book called The Effective Preacher. And probably the literary agent would have gone to Paul and said, Paul, I think we can make a bestseller out of your life. We would like to do your conversion story while it's still hot. Let's do something called The Damascus Trail. And only later on would they think of a book. And we've all seen the books From Prison to Pulpit. Well, they probably would have had to come back and say, Paul, we would like to do a book called From Pulpit to Prison. But anyhow, in Acts 14:22, we note there was again an encouraging to remain true. This could be, you could say, proclaiming the Savior in here. And then the Jerusalem conference, where there was a problem, and some of the people were saying, you know, our new Christians and Gentiles need to follow all the Jewish laws. But remember, Paul and Barnabas were right in the midst of this great revival. They were sponsoring new people. They were sponsoring new disciples. And they took the message and went up to the Jerusalem conference and said, folks, these are our brethren. They need to be freed from the restraint of the Jewish laws. And this is in God's plan. So I put down personal sponsorship on that one. And then in responding back to the church, the disciples in Acts 15:26 talked about our dear friends, Paul and Barnabas. Now, notice the split between Barnabas and Paul. And many pastors have gotten up and said, got a problem here. Paul was right, Barnabas was wrong, because you don't read about Barnabas anymore. But that's not true. But I want to say this split between in their work wasn't a whim, but it was totally predictable, because Paul and Barnabas, because of Barnabas' tendency toward personal sponsorship,
just like he had sponsored Saul, obviously thick and thin, now he had John Mark. So John had left him. Try again. I'm willing to believe it. Paul said, no, can't do that. God left us. He probably isn't any good. He's going to do it again. Barnabas said, no, he's got to come with us. As a result, they split. But while it ended the close partnership, while the close partnership was broken, I want you to note that the respect and friendship was not. What were the results of Barnabas' following his tendency for its sponsorship? One, Mark became a welcome person. The results were for Paul. Paul said, get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. This was when Paul was in jail, about ready to die. He says, get Mark. For Peter, even a little later, Peter writes, so does my son Mark send you his greeting. Then for us, what are the results of Barnabas' willing to encourage John Mark? Here begins the wonderful story of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Is Barnabas right? Is Paul right? Look what happened. People were helped. Changes came about. But Barnabas was truly a person who stuck with his principles of personal sponsorship. You know, we live in DuPage County. Turn the page, you'll see so what. Okay? Last couple minutes that remain, I want to challenge you with a so what. I don't want you to go out and say, well, that's very nice. We wasted our time this morning. I'd like you to think what you need to do to be an encourager. DuPage County is the second richest county in the whole country. And I don't know very many poor people. I always used to kid about the finding things in the trash. There's a difference between the trash and the garbage. We found all our television sets in the trash and fixed them up, and we found other things in the trash. And my wife says that she doesn't mind going with me when I collect the trash, but when I put it in the trunk and go around the block and then take it out again, that's when she gets a little worried. But, I find some very nice things that people have thrown out. And I've kidded people in the past about, if you're hungry, go down to Ponderosa, because I've seen them throw out large trays of potatoes at the end of the day. I don't do that anymore, because I read in the paper a couple months ago that a quote right in the front page of the trip, by a woman who goes to the Ponderosa and gets potatoes out of the trash, out of the garbage. That's the way she lives. It really struck home because one of her sons played on the soccer team a few years ago. I didn't know. I should have. And we have somebody, I know somebody at Wheaton College. And he's told me about, she attended Bethany a couple years ago. And she worked with us. She helped actively. And she came back to school and she's going through a period of difficulty and didn't come here. You know, she didn't receive a single call from a person at Bethany. So I'm really pleased to help either one of these groups. It's not only insight and awareness. It takes time and money. So I need to be generous with my money and time. Two, I need to be willing to take a risk. By personally sponsoring other people, because when I'm going to do that, that's going to cut into my pattern of living and in my comfortable relationships as a part of whatever establishment I belong to. The minute I bring somebody else in, I am interfering with that comfort, my good feelings and my warm feelings. I'm having to show this person around and probably take time and put myself at risk because my friends are going to say, what kind of person do you bring in? I've got to be able to take that risk, though, if I'm going to be a Barnabas. Thirdly, I need to be willing to proclaim my faith and knowledge and to encourage others to do the same. It's a philosophic tenet. But folks, friends, unless we make it a practical experience, unless we look for those opportunities, we're in trouble. In the last minute that remains, I want you to look down here. This week, with God's help, I will try to encourage others. Is there a person, think of right now, who you could encourage? Money, kind word, good word, good decision. You just write down that person's name, how you could do it. If you have problems thinking of somebody who needs encouragement, then you probably need to learn to look to them. You can see that person. Let's do it this way. Remember, Barnabas. Barnabas' name means son of encouragement. What a terrific name. You know, we shouldn't sing, dare to be a Daniel. We should sing, dare to be a Barnabas. You know, if every one of us did it, it wouldn't be dare to be a Barnabas, dare to stand alone. Our chapel would not be known as Bethany Chapel. It might be known as Barnabas Chapel. People would be attracted to us because we are the sons and daughters of encouragement. Let's pray. Our Father, you've seen the name on the list. You've seen the action that we would like to put on it. Your help, Father, we pray that we may. Father, help us to be sons and daughters of encouragement.